team. Thank you, Maddie, for leading us this morning. What a wonderful job into God's presence. If you have your Bible today, I'm in Galatians, the 5th chapter. Last week, we began this thought, and I want to unpack it this week. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. We looked at that single verse. I want you to see the flow of thought today as we unpack it a little further today. It's good to be in God's house, to be in His presence, to hear the report of what He's doing around the world, to pray for one another, to give and invest in good soil, and to hear God's word. Amen. Aren't you thankful to be in His presence? Amen. Galatians 5, beginning in the 16th verse as you find your way there today. My Life 360 popped a minute ago on my phone. Our children are back from youth camp, and they had a wonderful time at kids camp this week. Go back and catch some of the pictures on social media, and you'll see powerful move of God in the altar. The first night, especially, didn't get to the message in worship. The Spirit of the Lord just came in such a sweet way. We caught it up later, but it was a wonderful time of our children encountering God's presence, and I'm thankful for that. Amen. Our kids' department here is on the grow. We're thankful to see what God's doing back there. Amen. We took over twice as many children to kids' camp this year than we did last year. Would you give the Lord praise for that? That's a wonderful, wonderful report. Amen. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. If you found it in your Bible, Galatians 5, beginning in the 16th verse, hear God's word. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. May God bless the reading of His word, and His people said, amen. This passage, as we pointed out last week, opens and closes with the same phrase. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Say it with me. Walk in the Spirit. And then in verse 25, he says, since we've been given life by the Spirit, let us also, what? Walk in the Spirit. One more time. Walk in the Spirit. And we talked about that last week, that the way to have victory in the Christian life is not by trying harder with our own strength, but it is by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit who is given to us as a gift from God. It's not power from the inside out. It's power that comes from the outside into us. God gives us His power. In Ephesians, he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Amen. And in Galatians, he says, walk in the Spirit. It's the same idea. Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. Here he says, walk in the Spirit's power. Amen. I want to talk to you about that today. What does it look like when we walk in the Spirit? And the first thing that he tells us is this. If we walk in the Spirit, we will experience victory over the flesh. Now say that with me. Victory over the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Last Sunday I pointed out this is not a command as much as it is what? A promise. Somebody was here last week. It's not just a command, try harder not to walk in the flesh. No, that's not the tone of this. He's saying walk in the Spirit and you will find that you're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. This is not a hard command that we're to do better and bear up under. This is the promise. This is the gracious offer of God. This is the fulfillment that comes to those who choose to live their life by the Holy Spirit's power. They find that they are able to abstain from the works of the flesh. It is a promise of great victory over the flesh. Amen. We just read it here. Verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In Ephesians, he calls him the old man. In Galatians, he calls it the flesh. It's the same concept, and it's simply this. There was a part of your old life that followed you into your new life. The night that I got saved, I don't know about you, but salvation was such a glorious experience. I wrongly believed that the new birth had probably dealt with every trace of my old life. I got saved. God's Spirit came. I felt new. I felt clean. I was forgiven. My heart was reborn. And I felt like that night, surely the old has gone and the new has come. Amen? Did you feel that way the night you got saved? I hope you did. And I really thought, boy, that's it. All the old stuff has been dealt with. I've got victory today. And you know what? That was true, but it wasn't completely true, because it wasn't long before I began to notice that part of my old life survived my conversion. Part of my old life had followed me into my new life. Anybody else ever notice that? Yes. What is that? That is what Paul means by this concept of the flesh. Something old has followed you into the new. And what is that? That part of me that is still wanting to go the wrong way and fulfill the lust of my body and my appetites and my desires in a way that doesn't honor God. Now let me say, when we talk about the flesh and the spirit, I believe most of the time I've seen people get on the wrong foot almost immediately. When Paul is talking about the flesh, he is not simply talking about your body. He's not saying your body is bad and your spirit is good. There were a group of people who taught that, but they weren't the Christians. They were a group called the Gnostics. And they taught that anything physical is bad and everything spiritual is good. Well, that's wrong on both counts. Number one, not everything spiritual is good. How many of you know there are some demonic spirits out there that are not good at all? Amen. And not everything physical is bad. God created your physical body, and everything that God made in this physical universe, what did God say about it in Genesis 1? The Lord saw all that He'd made and said, "It is good." So our bodies are not bad. They are good. And everything spiritual is good. That's why you got to be careful. Just because it's spiritual doesn't mean you have any business fooling around with it. Amen. We have one source of spiritual power, and that is God's Holy Spirit, who comes to us through faith in Christ. Paul is not saying our body is evil. Our body was created by God. It's good. I want to go further. Your physical desires and appetites are not evil, not in and of themselves. They are neutral. Say neutral. Your appetites are Switzerland. Amen. They are neutral. They could go either direction. The problem is not your body, and the problem is not that you have physical desires or appetites. We all have physical desires and appetites. Jesus Himself, the sinless Son of God, had physical desires and appetites. He was tempted to turn stones into bread because He got hungry. He takes a nap in the boat because He is sleepy. Amen? He is as human as you are in every way. He had physical desires and appetites. Those are not bad, and they are not even sinful in and of themselves. Paul is not saying your body's bad and your spirit is good. No. What Paul is warning the Galatians is this. The problem is not your body. The problem is not even your desires. The problem is, who is in control of those desires? Who's calling the shots in your life? Who's driving the train of what you will do and what you will not do? How are you going to satisfy your desires and appetites? Are you going to let your desires and appetites just reach for whatever they want and be fulfilled in any sort of way? It doesn't matter, just so you get your needs met. If you do that, the flesh, the old man, is driving the train of your life. Paul says, rather, all of your needs can be met in a way that honors God, and He will lead you how to get there if you'll walk in the Spirit's power and under His direction. Walk in the Spirit, and you will experience victory over the flesh. That's what he's saying to us. Amen? It's not the physical versus the spiritual. It's not even my body versus the Holy Spirit. It is the fallen, unregenerate part of me that still remains there, that I inherited from Adam, that must be dealt with if I'm going to experience any degree of victory as a Christian. The problem is not my body. It is sinful desires, selfish affections that control my body if I don't do something about them. If my problem is my body, then I'll never be free until I die and go to heaven. If my problem is the body, then the answer is glorification when Jesus comes again. But that is not what Paul says. Paul does not say, when you die and go to heaven, you won't walk in the, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Paul does not say, when you get a new body at the resurrection, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. No, Paul is not looking to the future. Paul is calling them to experience something right now in the present. He doesn't say, there'll be a glorious day when you get a new body and the lust of the flesh is, you have victory over that. No, no. Paul says, right here, right now, today, you can experience victory over the flesh if you will walk in the Spirit. Say it with me. Walk in the Spirit. The problem is not my body, so the answer is not glorification. The problem is my old man, my carnal nature, and the answer is sanctification. It is something I can receive by grace and step into right now, and the Holy Spirit will do a work in my life. The remedy for the old man is to be sanctified. It is a deeper encounter with the cross of Jesus. You see, not only do I have to receive Jesus on the cross, I have to join Jesus on the cross. Pastor, where do you get that from? All over the New Testament. Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There will be a death to self if you follow Jesus. We read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, a couple chapters before this passage, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Amen? And right here in chapter 5, verse 24, we just read it. Those who belong to Christ, those who are Christ, have what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul is inviting us into this reality right here, right now. It is not something we will do when we get to heaven. It is not something we will do at the moment of death. It is something we are already supposed to have done if we're believers in Jesus. They have already crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is for right here, right now. One of the great theologians in the Church of God was a gentleman named Dr. Hollis Gauss, and some of you have read after him, maybe even been in classes with him before. Dr. Gall said it this way, as long as there is a governing element of the flesh, there is conflict with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is a restraint to the works of the flesh, and the flesh is a hindrance to the work of the Spirit. These conditions hinder the believer so that he cannot do the things that he wishes to do. It is not God's will that the believer remain in this conflict. Eventually, either the flesh or the Spirit will win. The only way out of the conflict is to surrender to one of the two opposing forces. We know that's true in every moment of temptation, isn't it? The only way out of the temptation is you've got to either say yes to sin or you've got to say yes to the Holy Spirit. You've either got to say no to the sin or you've got to say no to God and disobey Him. The only way out is you've got to obey somebody. You've got to surrender to somebody. You've got to walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. It is a choice we make every time we are tempted. Amen? That's a choice we must make. The good news of Pentecost is this. God has not left us to battle the flesh in our own strength or by our own willpower. That will never work. No, no, no. the promise, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. We can walk in the Spirit and experience victory over the desires of the sinful nature. The second thing it means to walk in the Spirit is this. If we walk in the Spirit, not only victory over the flesh, number two, we will experience freedom from the law. Say that with me. Freedom from the law. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, what is he driving at here, okay? Well, a couple things perhaps. One option is the law he's talking about is the law that he just stated, the principle he just described, the principle of wanting to do good and finding that evil is still there present with me, this conflict that I find myself in. If the only way out of that is to live by the Spirit and allow the Spirit to call the shots, if so, you won't constantly be going back and forth. I believe that's true. I also believe there's a great likelihood, though, that Paul is talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about the Old Testament law. That's one of his great issues in the book of Galatians. Paul has these people who've trusted Jesus, and they've experienced the Holy Spirit. And then somebody showed up at their church and taught them wrong. Somebody walked in and said, yeah, you've got Jesus, you've got grace, you've got the Holy Spirit. That's wonderful. Now what you need to do is try really hard to keep all the rules in the Old Testament. Check all the boxes. And if you'll check all the boxes and keep all the rules, you will really live a life that pleases God and you'll earn your way to heaven. And Paul writes them back and says, 1,000 times, no. You started by grace, you've got to continue walking by grace. You started in the power of the Holy Spirit, you have to now continue living by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so it's not the law that's going to empower us to live a life that honors God. Amen. Hear me today. Not only does walking in the Spirit give victory over the flesh, it brings freedom from the law. If we try to earn our approval and our salvation by keeping the law in our own strength, we will prove miserable failures. The entire book of Hebrews reminds us that the law is very good at diagnosing the disease of sin, but it offers no cure or remedy. It offers no treatment for sin. The Spirit-led person no longer tries to earn salvation by striving in vain to keep the law. Instead, the Spirit enables us to live the law of love by the Spirit's power and fulfill the purpose of God's law. John Piper once said it this way, the Spirit frees us from the law in two ways, from the law's condemnation and from the law's compulsion. Let's talk about that. Number one, I am free from the law's condemnation. Say condemnation. Aren't you thankful today that I am no longer condemned by God's law? I'm no longer under God's wrath or judgment for sin. That has been laid on Jesus at Calvary, and I've been set free from condemnation. If you are in Christ, you are not condemned by the law of God. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. You are not under the law's condemnation because we are fulfilling the just requirement of God's law. When we walk in the Spirit, we fulfill the basic requirement of God's law. Why? Because the law of the Old Testament has been replaced by the law of love in the New Testament. Say the law of love. Jesus gave us the law of love on the last night of his life. In John 13, verse 34 and 35, he said, a new commandment I give you. Say new commandment. This new commandment supersedes and summarizes all the others. He says, love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. He said it 3 times so we wouldn't miss it. Love one another. Paul says it is the law of love. This is the law Christians are bound to live by. What is the law of love? Well, Jesus taught it, didn't he? What are the two greatest commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of love. Paul said all of God's commandments can be summarized under one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Think about the Ten Commandments. If you love God, you will not commit idolatry. You will not put someone else before him. You won't misuse his name or dishonor his day. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you will honor your father and mother. You won't kill, steal, lie, covet, or bear false witness against them. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the intent of God's law every time. We are free from the condemnation of God's law because the Holy Spirit has given us a new set of desires. We want to live for God. Amen? The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen? I'm free from the law's condemnation because I keep the law of love. Amen? I'm also free from the law's compulsion. Say compulsion. What do you mean, Pastor? Listen, the way the Spirit frees us from the law is he transforms my desires so that I have an inner drive to please God. Piper said it this way, we don't feel the pinch or burden of the law demanding us to do what we have no desire to do. When the Spirit is leading us by producing godly desires, God's commands are not a burden, they are a joy. Some of us keep God's law like the little boy in the front seat of his daddy's pickup truck. He was riding and he wanted to stand up on the front seat, and his daddy would take him and he would push him down on the seat, and he said, sit down and buckle up. He'd stand back up. His daddy would push him back down and said, sit down and buckle up. Finally, the third time, his daddy swatted him on the seat, sat him down, buckled him in, and drove off. And the little boy looked over at his daddy and said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. He sounds like a lot of Christians I've met. Amen? We grit our teeth to obey God. Amen? I want to tell you it ought not be that way. When you know you are a Christian, when you find your want to has changed. Amen? When you get saved, your want to gets saved. You have a new desire, a new set of desires to honor and serve and obey God. And if you walked an aisle and prayed a prayer and got baptized and joined the church, but you still don't have any desire to live for God and obey his word, I want to tell you, you need to take another trip down the aisle. Because you may have shaken my hand and met me, but you didn't meet the Lord. And you may have gone down a dry center and come up a wet one, but you weren't born again. Because when I'm born again, the Spirit of God creates a new set of desires in my heart. I now desire to please and honor God. Amen. As the old Baptist preacher Warren Wiersbe used to say, it's not law on the outside, it's love on the inside. Say that with me. It's not law on the outside, it's love on the inside. That's how we keep God's law. That's how we live the way we ought to live. It is God's love that enables me to resist the flesh and live a life that honors God. A Spirit-filled Christian doesn't have to have a long list of rules and punishments to threaten them in order to keep them doing what is right. The Holy Spirit changes their desires. He sheds God's love abroad in their hearts. He replaces their old self-centeredness with a controlling motivator of God's love so that we act and treat other people according to that principle. Amen? Third and final thing I want to say to you today is this. When you walk in the Spirit, you will grow in the graces. Say that with me. Grow in the graces. In verse 18 and 19, he lists all the bad things that we are to avoid. But then in verse 22, he gives us this beautiful list of graces that are to be cultivated, that we are to grow in as Christians. And you probably learned them in Sunday school, and you can probably say them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. I love that. What are you driving at, Pastor? Hear me today. I want you to notice two things about the fruit before we try to beat the Baptist to the white meat on the buffet bar this morning. Number one, it is singular, not plural. It is fruit, not fruits. Do you see it? It is fruit. He didn't say the fruits of the Spirit. He said the fruit of the Spirit. Imagine it like a cluster of grapes. They all grow together. It's not you've got some bananas and some oranges and some pineapples and some grapes. No, no, no. This fruit grows as a cluster. It is the character of Christ. It is the attributes of Jesus, morally speaking. Fruit is what we are to be bearing. Amen. He's contrasting. What does it look like to live according to the sinful nature, according to the flesh, according to the old man, versus what does it look like when we walk in the Spirit? He does what? Notice this. He does not contrast the works of the flesh with the works of the Spirit. He doesn't call it works at all. He calls it fruit. Say fruit. How hard does a tree work to bear fruit? Have you ever seen a tree limb out there straining, going, if I just try harder, if I just squeeze a little more, maybe I can pop out an apple on this apple tree. No, no, no. The apples come on the tree because it is an apple tree. They come of their own accord. It's not the works of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. This is not something that I strive and strain and struggle to do or to be in my own willpower. Fruit comes from a seed, and the seed was given to you when you were born again. The Bible says God's seed is implanted in us. A new nature is given to us when we're born again. 1 John tells us that, right? God's seed remains in you. You were born of incorruptible seed, Peter says. You've been born again, and God's seed lives in your heart. And that seed will produce this fruit. This is not just the fruit of a new human nature. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit living in me. Only the indwelling of God's Spirit will produce these qualities in a person's life. We don't produce these character traits by trying harder to be good people. They don't come by human willpower or struggling in our own strength to improve. That's why he says, against such there is no law. Verse 23. These graces are far more than a list of rules we try to keep or a strict moral code we strive to live by. These are the result of the Spirit-filled life, walking in, being led by the Spirit every day. It is fruit, not works. And then number two, it is fruit, not fruits. It's singular, not plural. These are not separate qualities that I'm trying to cultivate. They're like a cluster. They all grow together. Again, I want to quote Dr. Hollis Gause. His aim is oneness of the origin of the fruit. It is the Holy Spirit. The manifestations, presence of the Spirit is one, though multifaceted. The fruit presents one image, the image of Christ, and it has one root, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces the likeness of Jesus in me as I surrender to Him and cooperate with Him. I want to end where we started last week. What we need in order to be more like Jesus is not more willpower. It is not more gritting of the teeth. It is not even more discipline, although you do need those things at some point as a Christian. But I want to tell you the difference between success and failure, the difference between victory and defeat as a Christian comes down to your ability to adjust your sails and catch the wind of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to propel you forward in the things of God. What I'm inviting you into is not more discipline or sterner willpower. I'm inviting you today to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Is that where you are? That is the invitation. I want you to stand with me all over God's house today as our team comes back to help us sing today. Perhaps we'd experience more fruit of the Spirit if we did more sowing to the Spirit. Galatians 6:8 said, if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If you sow to the flesh, it'll get stronger and stronger, and you'll be a slave to your sin. But if you will invest in your spiritual life, if you'll pray and fast and read God's Word, if you'll be faithful in worship, if you'll open your heart and seek the Holy Spirit's fullness, you will find yourself reaping a harvest of spiritual power and spiritual life. What are you sowing to? Years ago, the old Indian said, there's two dogs in me, a good dog and a bad dog. And they're both fighting all the time. And somebody said, well, which dog wins? He said, the one I feed. If you sow to the flesh, Your flesh will dominate your life. If you sow to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will give you victory over your flesh. The Holy Spirit will give you the ability to live out of your new nature, not your old fallen one, and to live a life that honors and pleases God. The Holy Spirit will give you the ability to live according to love for God and love for neighbor. The Holy Spirit will produce this good fruit in your life, and you will see the character of Jesus being manifested more and more. Remember the key, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of flesh. The key to victory is not my willpower versus the sinful desires of my flesh. The key to victory is not waiting until I die and go to heaven or waiting until the resurrection day. I can experience victory over the flesh right now. That doesn't mean it goes away. It doesn't mean that I don't ever feel its pull. It doesn't mean that the old man on the cross doesn't cry out from the cross to have his way. But it does mean he is crucified with Christ. He's been rendered no longer in charge of my life. And now the Holy Spirit is free to produce in me the character of Jesus. I want to ask you today two questions. Questions that we would have worded maybe this way in the old school. Number one, are you saved? If you don't have any desire to please God and live for God, you don't need to be sanctified, you need to be saved. Because when you get saved, God will plant a new set of desires in your heart to live for God. And you know that you're saved when you have a desire to honor and please God with your heart and your life. And if that's never happened for you, you need to be born again today. And I invite you to come and let somebody pray with you to receive Jesus and to be born again. But if you're here and you're a Christian and you find yourself in this tug of war that Paul describes, this tension of I do want to please God, but there's something down on the inside of me that still pulls at me to go the wrong way. The tug of war. Pastor, does that mean I'm not a Christian? No, it means you are a Christian. Before you were a Christian, you wanted to live in sin. All your desires were to go the wrong way. Now that you're a Christian, you've got two sets of desires. Good ones and carnal fleshly ones. And they tug of war. But if you're a Christian caught in the tug of war, I want to ask you, who's winning today? Who's winning? Well, Pastor, I don't know. It doesn't feel like anybody's winning. It feels like I'm being torn apart. Then let's settle that issue today. Today you need to come and not promise God that you'll try harder. That'll work about as well as it's been working. It won't. That's not the invitation today. The Holy Spirit did not send you to church to feel bad about yourself. The Holy Spirit did not send me to preach to you today to guilt trip you. The Holy Spirit sent me by today to issue a gracious, wonderful invitation to offer you the most powerful promise. Stop fighting in your own power. Stop striving in your own energy. Stop focusing on how badly you're messing this up or getting it wrong. The one thing God needs you to do today is this. Come down here, fix your eyes on Jesus, your perfect Savior, and throw open the doors of your heart and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I know that I was never intended to. I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need your power to flow in my life. I need to be able to walk in the Spirit. I need to be led by the Spirit. Lord, I know your Spirit is inside of me. I'm a believer. Lord, will you overflow the banks of my heart? I want to not only be indwelled by the Spirit, I want to be filled, led, directed. Surrender your heart today. Invite him to overflow the banks of your life. Are you a Spirit-filled Christian today? Not every Christian's a Spirit-filled Christian, or Paul wouldn't have wasted his breath by telling the Christians in Ephesus to be filled with the Spirit. Listen, some have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Many had an experience years ago, but they've not kept that experience current. And few believers daily walk in the Spirit's power and take advantage of the great gift who lives on the inside of them. Are you unwrapping the gift? Or did you just have a wonderful experience that is doing you no good? Years ago, there was a man who the interstate came through his property. He owned quite a bit of property. Other than that, he was absolutely broke and destitute. The highway department came through and said, "We want to pay you for this property so we can run the interstate behind your house." They said, "We are prepared to pay to buy all your property, and we're going to pay you $16 million for your property." Overnight, this man went from a pauper to a multimillionaire. They let him have the little house plot if he wanted it, but they bought all the rest of his property. Whenever the interstate went through, the engineer who'd come to visit him and bought the property wondered what had happened to the old man. One day, he stopped by the little house where he had met him for the first time, and to his horror, walked in, and there was the man in the same little shanty of a house, and on the wall, he had framed that $16 million check, which he had never cashed, and had it hanging on the wall of his little house. He was rich, and yet he was poor. He had received the gift and never cashed the check. He had been given in potential more than he could ever ask for, but he was not enjoying the benefit of it one bit. Christian, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. When are you going to throw open the doors of your heart? When are you going to hoist the mainsail of your life? When are you going to stop rowing around in your own power? And when are you going to throw up the sail of your heart and say, "Lord, I need to catch the wind of the Spirit. I need you to fill my sail today with supernatural power." When are you going to be filled? When are you going to begin to walk in and be led by the Spirit? I hope the answer is, why, Pastor, right now, this morning, I refuse to walk out of God's house one more day trying to live for God in my own power and fail. Instead, I'm coming to surrender my heart, to throw open my windows, to catch the wind in my sail. Are you here today? Do you need to be filled with the Spirit? Do you need to be filled again? Do you need to be filled fresh? Or is it just me and Tim this morning? I invite you to come. Let's pray together. Don't wait for me to pray. Throw open your hands and say, "Lord, I've come today to be filled afresh with the Spirit's power." Right where you stand, will you lift your hands? "Lord, fill me with the Spirit." Will you pray that? "Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit." Lord, come, touch your people as we respond in this altar. Come and give us fresh wind, fresh power, fresh anointing, fresh fire, a fresh touch. Do your work today. As we wait on you and pray together in Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you need to pray, come and join me. Let's pray for one another this morning. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit.